Now we've come to the story of Jacob. Jacob is going to be serving Laban in the area of Paddan Aram for about 20 years. As you know from the story, the first 14 years he almost works without pay. Well, he does get paid, two installments, both wives. Remember, Jacob decided to work for his uncle for 7 years in order to get the hand of his younger daughter, Rachel. Rachel was a beautiful woman. Leah, her older sister, was, the Bible says, she was delicate of the eyes. You might say she was hard on the eyes. When you looked at her, your eyes sort of went, oh, I got to look away. Well, Laban, the uncle, gave Leah to be the wife. It was dark. The party, the marriage ceremony was brief. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. So Jacob, being deceived by Laban, decides, well, I still want Rachel to be my wife. And so polygamy was accepted in those days. And he says, okay, I still want to marry Rachel. And Laban says, okay, you can marry her next week, but you have to serve me another 7 years. And so he does. But in the process of that 7 year period of time, a number of children are born to them. But after that period is over, Laban realizes, hey, I really want this guy to keep working for me. And so he asks that sort of barbed question once again, what shall your wages be? And whenever Laban asked this, you never knew what was up. He just offered, like, go out in the open. What do you want me to pay you? And it was at this point, and in chapter 30, we'll read about it later. We're not going to cover it verse by verse this morning. But you'll find that Jacob offers a strange sort of bargain with Laban. He says to Laban, let's take your flocks and we're going to remove all the speckled and spotted, and I will shepherd only the solid colored animals. And you'll take the speckled animals far away, and I will raise those solid colored animals, and whatever is born to them that is spotted or speckled, those I will keep for my wages. It seemed outrageous to Laban. He didn't realize a whole lot about shepherding or husbandry, but Jacob was able to shepherd those sheep and get them to go into heat often and get those solid colored flocks to breed and produce speckled and spotted lambs and kids. And so his wages began to grow and he was abundantly blessed. And so not only is God blessing Jacob's flocks with kids, he's blessing his family with kids. And we're going to see here in the end of chapter 29 what I mean by that. Let's pick up in verse 31. We read, now when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me. Reuben means, look, a son. Verse 33 says, then she conceived again, and she bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has also given me this son. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means heard. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And so she called his name Levi. Levi means attached. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and stopped bearing children. So here we see that Leah is looking for love from her husband. And we read there in verse 31 that Leah was unloved. Isn't it tragic when somebody is unloved? And I think Leah is like many of us, looking for love. Leah is looking for love from her husband. And she felt that every time she had a son, perhaps her husband would live with her. But instead, he lived with her sister, Rachel. And he loved Rachel. And he didn't seem to give much attention to Leah. And so there she was, a broken-hearted wife feeling unloved. And I think many people feel this way. I think one of our deepest needs in life is love. And she couldn't find it in her husband. Of all people that you would think to find love, it would be in your spouse. But for Leah, it wasn't so. And so she tried to have children in order to make up the difference. She thought that if she had children, there her husband Jacob would come and live with them. And so she had one and she named him, look, a son. Why don't you come and stay with us? No, he didn't. And so she had another son, and she named him, oh, the Lord has heard. And so she named him Heard, Simeon. And then she had another son and said, oh, my husband's going to be attached to me now. And so she named him Levi. And finally, it seems almost as if she said, well, praise the Lord. And that's what she named her last son, praise to the Lord. And so what a contrast here. This woman, Leah, who is unloved and on the surface looks like sort of the lesser sister. But really, we begin to see this contrast, and I have to tell you truthfully that as I looked at this, there, it's just a real regular narrative that what's going on. But what you begin to see as you look closely is that Leah is really a woman that loves the Lord. You notice every child she has, she says, well, the Lord did this and the Lord did that. And I believe that she was the kind of person that said, I am trying my hardest to find love in my husband, but it's just not there. And I think what happened was she eventually just turned to the Lord. And you notice how the beginning it was, look, a son. And then it was, well, the Lord heard me. And finally, she goes to that place where she says, well, praise the Lord, whatever. You know, and I think that she is a contrast to Rachel. Rachel, you'll find as you begin to look, she is a real sort of witchy woman. And they wrote a song about her. And it's called Witchy Woman. No, there's not a whole lot here, but as you look at her, she seems to be very embittered, and we'll see that in the future. And for what she had going for her, for all of her beauty and for what she had with a father and a husband and so forth, and all the love that she had, still she sort of seems to be a bitter type of woman. And so Leah goes from Reuben to Simeon to Levi, to Judah. Now, these are some of the most important tribes of Israel. Levi would become the tribe that would provide the priests. And Judah would actually become the tribe that would provide the Messiah. And so we have the phrase of the lion from the tribe of Judah. But we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 30, and it says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld the fruit of the womb from you? Now, here we see that it's very obvious that the potency was with Jacob, and the problem was with Rachel. Leah had sort of become a test case. Are you able to have children? Obviously. Look at all these babies that are popping out of Leah. And so the problem did not lie with Jacob, but there was obviously a problem with Rachel here. It says that Rachel in verse 1 envied her sister. It's an interesting word. The word in Hebrew is kana, and it means to provoke to jealous anger. Literally, it means to become red in the face. She wasn't just sort of a seething jealousy, but there was a furious anger there that her sister kept having babies. They really wanted babies back then. And it was a sign of your social position. It was a sign of your status. And because Rachel didn't have any, she started to get very angry. And so there she is, flushed in the face, red in the face. And it says in verse 2, after she yells at Jacob and says, give me children or else I die. I mean, Jacob's probably thinking, hey, I'm doing the best I can. It's not my fault. The fault lies with you. And he responds, hey, am I in the place of God? But it says there in verse 2 that Jacob's anger was aroused. I have to point out to you that the Hebrew language is very, very colorful here, because literally the idiom that it used for Jacob's anger being aroused is interesting. It's that his nose was kindled. What? His nose was kindled. And so in the mind of the Jews, when they wrote, it was as if he got so mad that his nose became red, like it was a fire burning in him. And so she's red in the face and his nose is kindled. And all of a sudden, the words start to fly. There was a fight of biblical proportions going on here. And we read it in black and white. But really, there's probably some yelling and some screaming and the redness of the face and his nose is on fire and so forth. And you wonder, well, boy, could you imagine if all your fights were recorded in the Bible for everybody to read for all of history? Have you ever had a fight like this? Well, maybe not you guys in this church. But things are blowing up. It's getting out of control. Her face is red. Your nose is on fire. And you wonder, why is that? Well, the reason for this is that their eyes weren't on the Lord. The issue here, and we won't spend too much time on it, was that Rachel was looking to her husband for something that she should have been looking to God for. Jacob was doing everything that he could. It seems to me that Rachel didn't really know the Lord, or at least she didn't act like she knew the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, she seems to be a little bitter in spite of all that she had going for her. She envies her sister. She yells at her husband. Later on, we're going to see that she steals her father's idols. She steals her father's household gods and lies about it in order to keep them. These were the pagan gods, the good luck charms that they would use in that culture. She makes demands of Jacob that he simply cannot fulfill. And what we're looking at here is the type of person that when you don't trust in God, you have to look to everybody else to fulfill your needs. But ultimately, your husband, your wife, your children, your sister, your father, they're just not going to be able to cut it. They're simply not going to be able to meet those needs. Jacob is giving all that he can, surely. He's doing everything that he can, but what she really needs is the Lord. And the Bible says here that the Lord had withheld her from bearing children. Woman, if you're looking to your husband to fulfill the needs that only God could fulfill, you are going to suck the life out of him in no time at all. Man, if you're looking to your wife to fulfill the needs that only God can provide for you, you will drain her and dry her up in a matter of weeks. Because there is simply no way that Jacob can do for her what she needed. It was something totally in the hands of God. And many people will go to a relationship, they'll go to a job, they'll do anything in the world except go to God for what they need, and then they find themselves red in the face like Rachel, and they'll say, give me, fill in the blank, children for her, or else I die. Give me money, give me success, give me satisfaction, or else I die. And they find that in the end, they don't get the satisfaction. And their relationships are strained because of it. They're unable to make things work because they haven't realized that their spouse is not God. You know, ladies, your husband is not God. Now, you might have thought he was the devil, but he's not that either. But he's not God. And you can't go to your mate and expect that they'll fulfill the deepest need in you. Only the Lord can do that. And unless you realize that, what's going to happen is you're going to begin to suck the life out of him. Or man, you're going to begin to drain the life out of her, and you'll go and you'll be so frustrated, and it will put tension on the relationship, because only God can meet that deepest need. Only God can inspire you and give you meaning and purpose in life. And I've found that husbands and wives without the Lord in their life, or any relationship for that matter, whether it's a job or a vocation or a career, without the Lord providing ultimate meaning, everything else is strained. When I was in junior high school, there was a song that came out, You're the Inspiration, Peter Cetera. Remember that? He wrote that song just for me and Charlene. Charlene, oh, I forget, 13, 14 years old, junior high school, blonde hair. My heart leapt. And then Peter Cetera's song came out, You're the Inspiration, and it encapsulated everything that I felt as a young man in puberty. I'm not going to sing it, but you remember the words. You're the meaning in my life. You're the inspiration. You bring feeling to my life. You're the inspiration. When you love somebody, want to have you near me. Remember that? I want to have you hear me saying, no one needs you more than I need you. Oh, that's what I wanted. That was everything I wanted to say to Charlene, that I needed her and no one could bring meaning to my life. She was the inspiration, but alas, she loved Shane, my best friend. Oh, but what a heartbreak. And nobody can tell a 13-year-old that their feelings are going to pass because, oh, that is just the most immense thing that's ever experienced. For a young person like that, but Charlene broke my prepubescent heart and I was wounded. Forget about it though, you know, because what we're seeking to fill in our heart is a spiritual need and no relationship. I mean, and that's the thing. That's why relationships can be so attractive, because for a moment there, it looks as if it's going to fulfill that ultimate need. But like cotton candy, it just melts away. It's sweet for a moment, but really what I'm looking for is a spiritual satisfaction. Rachel had put everything on Jacob, and she says she'll die if she doesn't have sons. I mean, it was so important for her. She says, give me sons or I'm going to die. Did you know it's ironic that she does die giving birth to her second son? She does die giving birth to Benjamin. She was so focused on this issue that she would pass away giving birth to her second son. And you'll see as we go along her names for her children, but she as she's dying, she names her boy Son of Sorrow. Boy, what a rough tag that would be to carry for the rest of his life. Ben-Oni. And Jacob comes and says, no, we're not going to call him that. She passes away and he says, let's name him, instead of Son of Sorrow, let's name him Son of My Right Hand, Benjamin. And so we see her character in that name. Look at verse 3. It says, then the Lord said to Jacob, verse 3 of chapter 30. She said, here is my maid Bilhah, go in to her. that she may bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. And so she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife. And Jacob went into her. So they had a fight, and then he had an affair. Usually it's the other way around. Usually there's a woman, and then there's a fight. But she was so desperate for a child, she said, you know what? Have a baby with my maid, and then I'll keep the baby, and we'll adopt it, and so forth. So Bilhah conceived, and she bore Jacob a son. And Jacob said, Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Dan means judgment. And so here she is. She's very vindictive. She has a child and she names him Judgment. She's judging her sister. She's so angry that her sister's having children. So she says, hey, honey, why don't you sleep with this girl and I'll have the baby. And she has a baby and she says, ha ha, Judgment. She names him Judgment, Dan. So she's very upset. She has a child. She names him Judgment. Verse 7, it says, Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again. So they continued this process. And she bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, ah, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I indeed have prevailed. And so she named his name Naphtali. Naphtali means wrestling. And so she names her children Judgment and Wrestling. Now, you'd have to be a little warped in your mind to think, my sister had four children, so I gave my husband to another woman. Wait, this whole thing is a dysfunctional family. Think of this, that God's nation that he builds, the nation of Israel, is based on a totally bizarre situation. And so sweet, gentle Rachel names two sons born through her handmaiden, Bilhah, Dan, Judgment, and Naphtali, Wrestlings, because she felt that she had judged her sister and she was wrestling with her. Sort of a vindictive thing to do, but it stemmed out of, I think, her own insecurity and her lack of relationship with God. And she's thinking, ha-ha, I'm catching up. Now I have two. But you see, her sister Leah also has a handmaiden, Zilpah. And that's what she does. Zilpah is going to be given as well. And so now here you have four women vying for Jacob's attention. Funny, you don't read any complaining from Jacob in all of this. Every night, he comes home from the field and there's four tents there. And he wonders, which tent am I supposed to go into tonight? Verse 9 says, and Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, so she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And so Leah's maid Zilpah bore a son. And Leah said, a troop comes. In other words, attack. Reinforcements have arrived. And she named his name Gad. And that's what Gad means. Attack. It was not a pleasant household. And so Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. And so she named his name Asher. So Gad and Asher are born. Gad means sort of attack or a troop comes. In other words, reinforcements have arrived. It was 4-2 and now it's 5-2. It's like a basketball game. They're going back and forth. Who's in the lead? And actually, they could have started a basketball team now that Leah had five children, four of them her own, one adopted. But then she has a fifth son and it seems her sort of competitive nature subsided. And she came back to her amiable self and she names her sixth son being adopted Asher. And Asher means happy. And now the plot thickens. We read in verse 14. Now Reuben was probably 7 years old or so now by this time. It was in the days of the wheat harvest that he found mandrakes in the field and he brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now mandrakes were these little fruits. They were called love apples. Some of your versions might read love apples. They were considered to be an aphrodisiac. That is that they would stir things up in the tent, heat things up in the tent. And the women felt that if they ate the root of these things, they were like a little carrot, then that would enable them to bear children. And so these were highly coveted among the women in those days. They thought if they ate them, then they would be able to become pregnant. Now, Rachel, being a person that was looking to everybody but God, to bring her children. I mean, she looked to her husband, then she looked to her maid. Now she's looking to superstition. She goes to her sister and she wants these things. And so she says, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But you know, they're not on the best of terms. Notice verse 15. But she said, oh, it's a small matter that you've taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes as well? And Rachel said, please, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. In other words, okay, you can have sex with him tonight if you give me some of those mandrakes. The Hebrew word for mandrake is dude. I just thought that was funny. Dude. This poor guy. Jacob, every night he comes in and there they are. Dude, the mandrakes. Verse 16 says, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. One of the funniest verses in the whole Bible. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. Dude. And he lay with her that night. I think it's so comical. Here, Jacob probably coming into his regular tent, his favorite wife, Rachel, where he would go every night. Things had cooled off now. She wasn't red in the face, and the fire had gone out in his nose. And she was subdued. She had two sons, Judgment and Wrestlings. And so it was mellow at the house, and everything was kind of getting along. The fighting had cooled off. And here comes Jacob going into his tent, and there's Leah. Hey, big boy. I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. You're sleeping at my place tonight. I paid for you. I earned you with my mandrakes. Some men might be thinking, well, this is the life. To have all these women fighting over him. He had two wives, and they were bringing girls to him. In jealousy, here, sleep with this one and have this one too. But you know, it wasn't God's ideal. It wasn't God's ideal. And you look at this and you might think, well, polygamy, maybe they had something back then, you know. My favorite wife I can share the bed with, and the less wife, she can do the dishes and so forth and so on. But you know, it wasn't God's order. God's order for marriage was one man and one woman. And when you look at that, you realize that anything more than one man and one woman is crowded. It's crowded, and it's not God's ideal. And when I look at the life of Judah here, or the life of Jacob here, and you think of all his personality, his shenanigans, his dealings, his life that God would bless in spite of his lies, in spite of his deals, and in spite of his conniving and so forth and so on. And you wonder, well, why should I be a good person if God's blessings are going to come anyway? I mean, look at Jacob. He's totally blessed. He's going to become a wealthy, successful man. And he never really changes. He's still striving. He's still conniving. He's still doing all this. And look, in the meantime, he's got four women vying for his attention all the time. Now, we mentioned last week that the romance kind of dissipates when you realize that he's about 100 years old at this time. Don't go there. He's worn out. He's tired. Now, when I think about this, I need you to turn over to Genesis 47. What did Jacob think of his life? At the very end of it, you might think, well, this must have been great. He must have had it all made. These women vying over for him. But when Jacob went before the Pharaoh, in Genesis 47, verse 7, it says that Joseph, his son, brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh looked at him, and he was 130 at the time. And Pharaoh looked at him and said, man, this guy is ancient. I wonder how old he is. Have you ever seen somebody really old and you just go, how old are you? And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. And Pharaoh said to Jacob in verse 8, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of my years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. But notice this, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob would live another 17 years after this. He would live to be 147 years old. His father Isaac lived to be 180, and his grandfather Abraham lived to be 175. But here was the summation. And you need to realize this every time you read about Jacob, that the final statement, his epitaph, that they would put on his tombstone about his life and what he said himself, how is your life? Few and evil have been my days. That's why God wants you to be obedient. He's going to bless you, perhaps, in spite of who you are and what you do. But at the end of your life, when you look back and all the blessing you have, everything that you have, if you're like Jacob, you'll say, few and evil have been my days. You might be in line for God's blessing, for God's abundance. But if you refuse to yield to Him, if you continue to live your own ways and do your own thing, you'll come to the end of your life and you'll say, well, God has blessed me, but few and evil have been my days. And so, Jacob's life, in spite of all of these women vying for his attention, was rough. He was tired. But we pick up back in Genesis 30, verse 17, That night, Jacob lay with Leah. And verse 17 says, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. So she got pregnant again. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. And so she called his name Issachar, which means reward. So God has rewarded me. Verse 19 says, then Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. And afterward, she bore a daughter. She called her name Dinah. And so she would have seven children, two adopted, altogether nine, eight sons. What a crazy household that would have been. We have four daughters, and it's loud. But sons climb on everything. They break, they hit each other. They fight. They bonk each other. This house must have been crazy. I want you to realize one point in verse 17. It's important to realize that in that verse it says, God listened to Leah. And I'm pointing this out because I want you to realize that she's still praying. Earlier, she had not named one of her sons Simeon, which means heard, because God had heard her prayers. Here we're beginning to be able to extract a little bit about this woman's life. She's a woman of prayer. She's a woman who takes her needs to God in prayer. She has Issachar, which means reward, and also Zebulun, which means dwelling, because she felt that after all this, her need for love would be fulfilled and that her husband would perhaps come and live with her again. But now we notice the difference here between Leah and Rachel. If you look at all of her children, think of their names. It's like the seven dwarves. So many kids. You've got Grumpy and Sleepy and Lazy. No. You've got Look a Son. Gad, or God heard, attached, praise, attack, happy. It is a little bit like the seven dwarves. Reward and dwelling, all of these kids named. And as I look at them, I see here's a woman that she really trusts the Lord. She names one of her kids praise. Another one, God has heard me. Another one of her children she names happy. It's just a beautiful thing. Here's a woman that knows the Lord and trusts the Lord and all of her needs for love. She begins to find fulfillment and satisfaction in the Lord himself. But here we realize in verse 22, as we finish off there, that God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb. Hey, praise the Lord. Leah was a good example. Leah's life of prayer, Leah's life of integrity begins to wear off where Rachel begins to seek the Lord. And it says there that the Lord listened to her. In other words, she began praying. Verse 23 says she conceived and bore a son. And she said, God has taken away my reproach. Therefore, she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And so it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. And we're going to finish there this morning, but we want to end off with a couple of questions. Why does it take so long for Rachel to pray? It must have been close to 10 years now. After all of these things, she wanted children. And she would go to her husband, give me sons or else I die. And her husband says, what can I do? You have to go to God. And then she would go to her servant and say, you give me sons, lest I die, so to speak. And then she would go to her sister who had mandrakes and say, here, give me your mandrakes so that I can become pregnant. Later on, we find that she was actually an idolater. And she went to everything until finally, I think partly because of her sister's example of prayer, Rachel begins to seek the Lord. But why is it that we so often wait to the very end to pray? Why do we do that? Why do we do everything within our power and then finally we say, oh, that's right, I should pray about this. I do that. I think sometimes that me thinking about it equals prayer. If I worry about it, then God must be privy to my worrying. And so I'll go over something over and over and over in my mind and I get exhausted thinking about a problem. How am I going to solve it? How am I going to deal with it? And the Lord just kind of says, you know, why don't you ask me? And finally I'll say, Lord, you know, I've got this problem. And he says, oh, really? And I sort of assume that he's overheard all of my worrying and my thinking. Because in my mind, I equate worry with prayer. But you know what? It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. I can do everything. I can go to people. I can go to my wife. I can go to my friends. I can go to the job and say, give me blank. Or else I die. I need this. I need to solve this problem. I need meaning. I need fulfillment. I need inspiration. And you can go to a spouse or anywhere. And the Lord just says, you know what? I'll be your inspiration. I'll breathe in you. I'll give you my spirit. I'll fill you with need and with meaning. And everything goes better from there. But here the difference between Leah and Rachel is that I think Leah really, at first, though she seems to be the lesser, she is really the more beautiful one. I mean, Jacob would spend 20 years there working for Laban. And then he would go back and he would have his wives and his children. Jacob's life, as we mentioned, would be a little hard. He would actually lose Rachel, his favorite wife, as she died in childbirth. His son Joseph is betrayed by his brothers and he thinks he's dead as well. You know, Jacob would never see his mom again. He left 20 years earlier thinking that she would send for him, but he would never see his mom again. It was a hard life. God would bless Jacob, but his days were few and evil, as he said. And we think of these two sisters, Leah seeming to be the lesser, but she turns out, in my opinion, to be the more beautiful. Even though she was loved less, and you might say she was hard on the eyes, really, as we look back in time, she's truly the great one. She has a hidden beauty that goes far beneath the surface. And when you look back over the sands of time, you realize that there are some things that are very important. But so often in life, we put so much emphasis on that which is external, on that which is on the outside, when God looks at what's on the heart. I want you to turn over as we finish here to Genesis chapter 49. Remember the tomb that they buried Abraham in and his wife Sarah? These were family crypts that they would bury the whole line in. Well, this is what we're reading about in Genesis 49, verse 29. It says, "Then he charged them," Jacob speaking, "and he said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah.'" Rachel wasn't buried in the tomb of the patriarchs. It was Leah. It was Leah because she had an internal quality and a beauty that Jacob said, "I want to lie to rest with her for all of the years to come until the resurrection, not with Rachel. Not with the one that looks so good on the outside. I want to lie with Leah in perpetuity." The whole principle of life here, for you as a Christian and for me as well, is sort of encapsulated in this story. That it's not about so much the surface, but it's about the inside. We read, Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 3, "Don't let your adornment be merely outward." For ladies, and I guess men could take this as well, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. "Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Adorn yourself with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." And that's everything about your life. Be a person that is a person that has some quality on the inside, that has integrity. Integrity is defined in many different ways, but David said, "I will walk with integrity in my house." In other words, integrity is who you are when you're all alone, who you are before God. Remember when Samuel the prophet went to anoint a new king? And he saw the sons of Jesse, these big, handsome men, and he said, "Surely the Lord must anoint this one." And God spoke to Samuel, and he said, "No, I've refused this one. Don't look on their outward appearance, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." And so in every aspect of life, we need to be more like Leah, that is, find our needs fulfilled in God Almighty, and not what I do, or who I'm with, or what I might look like or not look like. I mean, not only in your relationship do you not find ultimate meaning, but in your work as well. And what happens is when I find meaning in the Lord, then my relationships are blessed. When I find meaning in the Lord and ultimate satisfaction, then my job is blessed. Because I'm not doing it just for show anymore, I'm doing it to please the Lord. And so, not only in relationship, but this whole principle of having integrity like Leah translates to work. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul the Apostle says, "Hey, you bondservants, when you're working, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ." In other words, what you do it as unto the Lord, who sees your heart and knows you. And so whether it's relationships or work, do it with integrity. I found that the best Christians are usually the best workers. My dad taught me that many years ago. My dad became a pastor when he was a young man, but he was a surfboard shaper at the time. You know the story. He used to shape surfboards and listen to Bible teaching tapes. And he had a worker that worked with him. He had a lot of shady workers that kind of flaked out here and there. But the best workers were the ones that he trusted. One of his best workers was Mike Stangle. You know who Mike Stangle is, right? He's been the pastor of North Shore Christian Fellowship for over 20 years now. He was a good worker in the job, and he was trustworthy in the ministry. That's just the way it is in life. If you do it as unto the Lord, it's going to be good. And I found the best Christians are usually the ones that succeed elsewhere in life. If your house is falling apart and your marriage is falling apart and people don't trust you on the job, I bet you you're not a very good Christian either. And I'm not saying that to offend anybody, but that's just the way it is in life. And if you're walking with the Lord, I bet your marriage is being blessed. It's just a reflection of who you are. I bet even if you're not married, you just have satisfaction. You're not desperate for a relationship. You're not falling in and out of love with every person that comes along. Why? Because you don't need that to fulfill you. You don't need that sweet taste of cotton candy that goes away in a heartbeat because you found your fulfillment in the Lord. Jesus would warn, he said, don't do your religion. Don't practice your righteousness to be seen by men. James would warn the believers, don't be hearers of the word, but doers. And so Leah stands as an example for us of authenticity and truth. And I think that the world is looking for authenticity. Have you noticed lately that products will advertise based on that they're the original or that they're authentic? And I think the Lord wants us to be authentic. The real thing, true to the core, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. So, Lord, we thank you for the example of Leah. Every time a child was born to her, Lord, she turned around and thanked you and said, the Lord has heard, or the Lord has seen, or the Lord has done this, or the Lord has done that. And Lord, we want to be those kind of people as well, that don't look to man, that don't look to women, that don't look to things on the outside to give us meaning and purpose. But Lord, to know that you live in our hearts, that you will live within us. God, that you will have your dwelling in our hearts, God, that will give us ultimate meaning. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Jesus, you said that you stand at the door and knock, and that anyone, if they would open up that door, you would come into them and live with them and sup with them and have fellowship with them.